Matthew 5, and look at verse 48. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and so forth. And then verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now chapter 19. You remember the story of the rich young ruler putting all the accounts together from the Gospels. It comes to the Lord and asks him about eternal life. And the Lord, in answering him, gives this answer. Verse 18. The Lord tells him to keep the commandments. And verse 18, the young man says, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I observed. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wouldst be perfect, go sell what thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Now chapter 22, verse 34. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it. It's this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. That's all that we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that, though we would like to know so many things, we are glad that the things that are essential to know are contained in your word. And your Son has answered these things for us. We are glad. We trust, our Father, that we have intelligence enough to obey what you said concerning your Son from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Our Father, we pray that we shall listen to thy Son as the final authority on all matters in every avenue of life. And we have read some things that were asked of thy Son, and we've heard his answers, and we desire to understand them. So from these portions that were given by thy Spirit at the first, we pray that thou shalt illumine them by that same Spirit this day, and build us up upon the most holy faith, cleansed from sin. You have promised that if we confess our sins, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We confess our sins and prepare hearts and empower lips and give us a profitable, enjoyable time together this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I find it remarkable that the first and greatest commandment in the Bible was never spoken of by Christ but once. And that, not of his own volition, but because he was asked a question about it. The second time it's mentioned, Christ reverses the question that was asked him, and then the man gives the same answer that Christ gave in Matthew chapter 22. But think of this now. You have the mind of Christ who has summed up the entire Word of God, and he says, the first and great commandment is this. Well, why, if this is the first and greatest, would he not expound on it constantly? Why did he never teach on it of his own volition? Let me tell you another thing. That whereas he speaks once when asked about the first and great commandment, no less than 8 times do we have his answer and the discussion here and in the epistles about the second commandment, which is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It occurs 8 times in the Gospels and epistles, and 7 of them are distinct, and yet Christ only 1 time talks about the first and great commandment. Yet, without being asked, he talks about the second commandment that is like unto it. That is a remarkable thing. I would wonder why. Is it that we have some semblance of loving God and that we have no semblance of loving our neighbor as ourselves? Perhaps he's teaching not what is the greatest, but what is the most essential for the creatures who are on earth. They need to be told this. It seems as if we should innately know that if there is a God, we should love him. And so the Lord Jesus does not emphasize that so often as he emphasizes the fact that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And 4 distinct times in the Gospels, he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, either of himself or because he's asked about it. He speaks of it in Matthew 5, in Matthew 19, in Matthew 22, and also in Luke chapter 10. But what he says in Matthew 22 is repeated in Mark chapter 12 with some interesting details, and I hope to tell you about those as well. And then this loving your neighbor as yourself is mentioned 3 other times in the Bible. It is mentioned by Paul twice, once in Romans 13, again in Galatians 5, and then you find it where you would expect to find it, in James chapter 2. But this book that is written to show that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believes is the very book that contains this commandment that is second, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. So, a consideration of all its occurrences in the Bible is an interesting study. It thrills you, it illumines you, and what we want to do is to consider loving your neighbor as yourself. It occurs in the Old Testament. You say, yes, but we are not under law, but under grace. Well, it occurs in the Gospels, yes, but what about in the epistles? I told you that it also occurs in Romans 13 and Galatians 5. You say, well, then it never runs its course. It is valid then and now in whatever period of the history of man. There is always this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Guided into all truth, what Christ spoke, it is repeated again by Paul and by James. Well, it must be important, this loving your neighbor as yourself. And let me ask you, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you? You say, I think so. Well, you're wrong. And if you say, I don't think so, well, then, without my telling you, you know it's wrong. And that's why Christ spoke on it so often. Because we are quite prepared to set aside this loving our neighbor as ourselves and to become pious and lift our eyes to heaven. This morning, aren't we here, loving God, worshiping God, reverencing God, And the Lord Jesus says this. When he's asked the question, what is the first and great commandment? Our Savior, without a moment's hesitation, gives the answer to that question. But then without being asked, he adds, the second is like unto it. Think of this. A commandment that is second in importance in the whole Word of God. If I told you the first is loving God with all your being, you would say yes. The second most important commandment in the Bible, loving your neighbor as yourself. You say, do you mean these two things should be put side by side? I would not presume to think so. I would think of other commandments relating to God. But the Savior said, the second is this. So, without any apology, he mentions the complete loving of God, and then the loving of man, your neighbor, as yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things Christ does is to correct the wrong thinking and instructions that they had been given for ages. That's most important. Do you realize that the liberals today say that Christ knew no more than his contemporaries, that he was content to believe anything they said about the Bible, he would go along with any teachings of the rabbins? That is so patently denied again and again that any man who even has a superficial knowledge of the life of Christ would know that that's wrong. And the Lord Jesus not only did not believe everything he was taught, he went about correcting all the things that he had been taught from his youth. In the synagogue at Nazareth, it says he was there where he had been brought up. And the first thing he does is to give a message. And also, in Capernaum, when he goes and preaches there, he goes and he starts correcting things, perhaps that he had been listening to as a child. Now, there is a lesson for me. I've been sitting there and listening till I'm 30 years of age, but it finally becomes my turn, and I'm going to say, what you've been teaching me is wrong. So it may be that what you've been listening to all your life has been wrong. I know that I went to Sunday school as a child, and either I was not taught, or if I were, I received the wrong impression, and I had to learn again the things that were contained in God's Word that men from my youth had been teaching me were the correct interpretation of God's Word. So that's a lesson for you today. What have you been taught about loving your neighbor as yourself, about the first and great commandment, about inheriting eternal life? What have you been taught? It may be right. And you may know the right answer. Some people did. But you may be wrong. The first thing the Lord does is to correct the false teaching concerning the second greatest commandment. It was this. The Savior said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And then other things, including Luke 6, pray for them, bless them, seek the welfare of them. And so they had been taught this, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, but you are to hate your enemy. If I challenge you right now to give me one verse in the Old Testament where we are taught to hate our enemies, could anybody give me that verse? That's strange, isn't it? I can give you two. And yet, it only concerns the Moabites and the Ammonites, and God says, never seek their welfare. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 23 and Ezra chapter 9. God twice says there, do not seek their welfare. But what happened was this. Inasmuch as God had commanded them at times to exterminate enemies that would not admit them and allow them to carry out the will of God, and inasmuch as God had told them to be separate from the nations, they interpreted it this way. Then we are to love our neighbor, and we are to hate our enemy. But the Lord Jesus said, either correcting a misunderstanding or else fully defining and correctly explaining the teaching of the Old Testament, putting an end to whatever tenor about hating your enemy was there, our Savior said, no, I want you to not only love your neighbor, but I want you to love your enemy as well. Now, this is what is so interesting about the teaching of Christ and the loving of your neighbor. That the Jews that taught it would limit who was to be loved, would limit who is my neighbor. But the Lord Jesus would expand. And that's what he does in that Sermon on the Mount. You'll find 6 times there are things that were taught and were said, and the Lord Jesus corrects a misunderstanding of the things that had been taught and had been said. For instance, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus did not leave it there. He said, you are not only not to commit the act of adultery, you are not even to think about the act of adultery. It says you're not to kill. Not only are you not to kill, you are not even to think of killing. You are not to hate your brother in your heart. And now, it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Lord said, no. Love your neighbor and love your enemy as well. And yet there are those who say Christ went along with all that he had been taught from his childhood. Isn't that absurd? When 6 times in this introductory Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard, but I say unto you. It's so amazing how those that are supposed to have intelligence will get an answer that is contradicted, and they constantly appeal to the Word of God itself, and the Word of God destroys them. Christ was not a product of his age, and he did not believe what he was taught. I say that if the Bereans are called noble because they examine daily everything that was taught to them, searched the scriptures, whether it was so, do you think Jesus would be less Berean-like than they and not think through everything that he had been taught? Then, if that is so, you read what Christ says about a doctrine, and what Christ says about the doctrine is the final word of the doctrine. The only man I can tell you never to check up on is the Lord Jesus. If it is I, if it is the Apostle Paul, then be like the Berean, search the scriptures daily whether it's so. But if the Savior says it, then accept it with finality. The Savior has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, do not go and read and see if Confucius would modify that, or some other great religious teacher would modify that. I say, accept with finality what the Savior says. Take all that he says and compare it together. But if he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. If he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You may accept those things. You do not have to go to the Book of Mormon. You do not have to go to the Quran. You may accept all things that Christ has said. But concerning any other man, do as the Bereans did and do as the Lord Jesus did. He had heard as well as they, and he said, but I say unto you. Now, Christ, of necessity, must be the final authority concerning all things that are contained in the Bible, and anything that he tells you that is not contained in the Bible of the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. Let me show you why. On 2 occasions, men came to our Savior asking about eternal life. And we'll take the one in Luke 10 first. The man came, a lawyer, and he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And this time, instead of giving the answer as he did in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, the Lord Jesus said, what do you read in the law? What's contained there? How do you read it? And the man, and this is why I told you, that whereas you may have been taught incorrectly, and you may be thinking incorrectly, there are some people who think correctly. And the Savior said, what do you read in the law? How do you read? And the man said, I read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your being, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And notice, the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, I think that too, and I've heard other good men that think that, I believe that that is a fine answer, that yes, I think that that would stand the test. The Lord Jesus, when he gave the answer, he said, thou hast answered correctly. Will you understand that? That any question you ask, the Lord Jesus tells you whether it's right or wrong. And you do not go to any other man and say, Jesus told me this. Was he correct? You do not consider the teachings of the Word of God that way. If the Lord Jesus says it, and he never allowed anyone else to say anything, contradict him, add anything to what he said, the Lord Jesus was the final authority. He said, now, what do you read in the law about the first and great commandment, and also about what you do to inherit eternal life? And the man said, love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus said, you are right. So, if you want to know how to be saved, and you read a portion, and the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again, and you thought that you had to be born again, then the Lord Jesus said, you are right. You have to be born again. I've been thinking that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus will say, you are right. And the matter ends there. Do you understand that? So when the one came and said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus turned the question round on him, and the man gave him an answer. This is what is so remarkable, that the man had the right answer. But the man knew that he had discovered the way to eternal life, but he had not merited eternal life. Because immediately he says, who is my neighbor? Why would he say that? Because he knew that there were some people that he had not loved as himself. And therefore, I may set those aside. Now you see, there are many things I've done wrong, but they were to you and you and you, and I don't have to do right things to you. Oh yes, I have to do right things. I have to love my neighbor, but I can do wrong things to others. Who is my neighbor? You see? This man is doing the very thing that Christ corrected in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This man wanted to think of his enemies that he could hate. The Lord Jesus corrected that at first. He said, love your enemies as well as your neighbor. And this man said, yes, I'm to love God and I'm to love my neighbor, but now there are some whom I do not have to love. Who is my neighbor? Christ expands whom we should love. Man restricts whom he should love. And he says, I can hate these others. But Christ says, no, you have to love all mankind. Let me hasten to explain what it does not mean. If any of you here commit sin, if incest is committed, you are excommunicated. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, put that wicked man away from among you. And so loving your brother does not mean the toleration of sin. And if your brother is disobedient, it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone is disobedient, withdraw yourself from that man. It says, keep no company with that man. You say, well, how can I love him? That is loving him. That's what you don't understand. The Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, I scourge. And so when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, if I want the very best for myself, and I knew that the best was to be disciplined for my sin, then I would put discipline upon myself. You say, but Christ has said it. So understand this. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and it does not mean the toleration of evil, and it does not mean fellowshipping with them as long as they are in a state of disobedience. Paul says, withdraw yourself from them, have no company with them, do not mix with them. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3. But notice, this is what he says. Yet, regard him not as an enemy, but rebuke him, admonish him as a brother. Do you understand? So, if you are disobedient to God, I'm not to consider you an enemy. I'm to love you. But if I love you, I'm to rebuke you, to admonish you. It says, if your brother sin against you, go show him his fault. Expose it. The same way the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, I'm to do that to you if you sin against me. So please put out of your mind that loving your neighbor as yourself is the toleration of evil, associating with them in a state of disobedience. That's not it at all. But in all that you do, you regard them not as an enemy, but you regard them as a brother. And because of that, you rebuke him and you admonish him. I wanted you to understand that. But what we want to do is to turn our hatred on certain individuals and just have a restricted view that we can love and call our neighbor. So, Christ, without being asked, expands whom we are to love, and it's not only our neighbor, but it's evidently mankind. And at the same time, when a man asks the question and he wants a definition as to who is my neighbor, he does the same thing that he did without being asked in Matthew 5. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Christ says, then love your enemies as well. And then in Luke chapter 10, when the man says, who is my neighbor? We all remember that parable about the Good Samaritan. And one that the man would have hated, because it says in John 4, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You could not tell me that the Samaritans are my neighbors and I'm to love them. And the Lord Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And the woman who was a Samaritan said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask your strength of me who am a Samaritan? Because it was Jesus. That is why. And he knew that he loved all mankind. And he knew that others should love all mankind. Understanding that the explanation that I gave you, if there is sin, because he says concerning some, you are not to cast your pearls before swine, give not that which is holy to the dogs, understand that, but it does not mean that we are still not to love them and seek their good. So here is this man who wants to know who his neighbor is, kind of all things. The man again, when Christ gives this parable of the Good Samaritan, when he gets through, he asks him a question again. He says, now, who turned out to be? The word is, who became neighbor to him that was in need? And the man said, the one that showed him mercy. He gave the correct answer twice. Now, this is the most important thing about you who have the truth of God. Having the truth of God does not make you a child of God. You say, why? Because the Lord said, you wanted to know about eternal life? You want to know who your neighbor is? Well, I've told you. He said, now that I've told you, go and do. When the young man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he understood that he hadn't done it, even though he said he had done it. His conscience wouldn't let him accept that he was safe in God's sight. The Lord Jesus told him what else to do. And it said he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. There are some who think that they have done what God requires to have eternal life, but their conscience will not let them believe that, because the Spirit of God will give you no peace if God is allowed to work in your heart. You cannot work your way to heaven. And he said, what lack I yet? I've done all these things. What lack I yet? Any man that's trying to merit salvation will always ask the question, what lack I yet? If I give my body to be burned, what lack I yet? Now, this other man who was asking about eternal life, he suspected that he had not done it. The other man said, I have done what's necessary, and yet he said, but I don't feel comfortable about it. There are those who have the correct answers, and there are those who have correct living, but both of them know that they do not have eternal life. And so you can know how to live, and you can know how to get to heaven, but that's not enough. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So if a man is told the way of life, he knows, and that he must embrace the way of life. I'll illustrate it again because our Savior did. This man who asked, what is the first and great commandment? When the Lord Jesus gave his answer, this man said, Master, thou hast well said that he is one, and to love him with all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when the Lord Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Do you understand? He had the right answer. He was enthusiastic about it. But the Lord said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So if you are in ignorance of God's salvation, you are not saved. And if you are in possession of God's way of salvation, you are not saved. But if you have embraced God's way of salvation, then you are saved. You see how many ways there are to go to hell? You can go there through ignorance. You can go there through possession of the truth without never having done what that younger son did in the far country. He was sitting in the pig pen, contemplating all that had happened to him. And he said, here I'm hungry. And he said, and my father's servants have bread enough to spare. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose. He knew what he should do. And he did it. And when he started on the way home, his father saw him a great way off and ran down the road and embraced him and kissed him. But the contemplation of what you should do and the doing of it are two different things. But when you do what you know you should do, then that results in eternal life. And this is what Christ is telling these people, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And all of us who are honest say, after we get it set aside that all mankind is to be loved, we come to this conclusion. Well, we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. Then if that is so, and it's the only way to get eternal life, then we'll never get to heaven that way. But we who are clever say, I know that, and therefore I'm trusting in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I am depending on getting to heaven. That's fine. But it does not absolve you of the responsibility, having trusted Christ as Savior, to continue to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Paul explains, and this is what James explains, in addition to what Christ has taught us about it, about loving your neighbor as yourself. You do not love him as you should. Let me love you more. And at the same time, all this love that I show towards you would not earn eternal life. And Christ always tells them, and they say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He tells them. He says, what does the law say? And they think it through, and they realize, but I haven't done it. I see. You haven't done it, and yet that's what it says you have to do. Well then, how do you think you're going to get eternal life? You have to get it the same way that Abraham got it, the same way that David got it. When David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, then David is confessing that there is iniquity, but God is not imputing iniquity. Therefore, he's not depending on his absence of iniquity in his life, but on God who imputed not iniquity. And the man says, then loving my neighbor as myself is the second most important commandment, but if I could keep it, but I can't keep it, but now that I have trusted Christ as Savior, there is still that responsibility to love my neighbor as myself. And the Lord Jesus, if you thought that would say, thou hast answered correctly, this do, and thou shalt live. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for the discriminations that we make in life. We pray that we shall not be so foolish and make no discriminations and not understand that some are over us in the Lord, and some have gifts from Christ and some do not. But at the same time, our God, let it in no way lessen this responsibility that you place upon us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And let us not restrict that love, but let us expand that love, and let us interpret it and all the ways of life through the teachings of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in his name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.